kids, would you like to come down the front row? Who might be our special guest today? Are you ready? Looks like you're ready. Great. If you wait quietly, I reckon our guests will be here momentarily.
Jesus says, Jesus is the way. Oh, g'day, how are yous? Got to be honest, this outfit fits a lot better on the other person wearing it than on me. Something in my tummy, I think, gets in the way. Hey, I haven't been around for a while as the Jesse Tree, and I'm still a bit confused, actually. I'm still a bit confused because I hear that you've been talking about that God made... Now, this is where I'm confused. God made... I've got them in my pocket. God made a cob and an... Oh, I squashed him. An ant. God made a cob and ant with people... Does anyone know what that means? It's like a promise. Does anybody know what this means? Otherwise, I'm drowning. A cob and ant. A covenant. Oh, boy, do I feel silly. God made a covenant, a promise with people, and that's what. And we've been starting to learn about some of those. Now, has anyone got any... I'm starting to feel a little bit more dressed up, but has anyone got any more decorations for us? Oh, do you? Why? Would you like to come up here, fine young man? And what have we got here? What have you got for us? Oh, okay. And so what's the first one you want to show us? Let's have a look at what we've got here. We've got this one. Is there any others that we've got as well? Yeah, we need those ones too. Because otherwise I'll go all out of order and I won't know what I'm doing. Okay, so what have we got here? What's the one we've got here? Jacob, when he dreamt about a ladder going to heaven. Okay, yes. And what's this one? Isaac. And Isaac, what was that one about for him? Why is there like a sheep there? Well, I'm glad that I came a little bit prepared. So do you remember how Abraham had to go up on top of a hill and he took Isaac with him? And God said, don't kill him. And then he found this, he found a ram stuck in a tree. Okay, so I think you need to stick that one on my tree. Can you stick that one on my tree for me, please? Sorry, is he approved in safety pin awareness? I hope so, otherwise I'm very nervous right now. Okay, then this one, Jacob with the ladder. Now, do we remember what that one was and might have been about? Was Jacob a good bloke? Did he do everything perfectly? No, he didn't. No, actually. And then he ran away. So he actually was... Okay, and then he dreamt about the ladder. So God talking to him through dreams. Okay, so we stuck that one on? Okay, what else have we got there? What else have we got there? Okay, but what's that one there? I think I like that one next. Joseph, do we need a microphone? Oh, Joseph, and he had a fancy coat. Do you remember what that one might have been about?
It's about, it's about how
brothers threw him in a pit?
And then they sold him into slavery for Egypt.
Yep.
And they took his coat and put blood on it and tell the dad that he was dead, but he wasn't.
So he got sold as a slave, got thrown in prison, and God still looked after him and gave him promises.
Yes.
That's a good covenant, that one. Okay, you better stick that one on.
Okay,
Mum's approved in safety pin safety. What else have we got there? Doing an excellent job there, my friend.
We have Passover and
commandments.
Oh, okay. That one looks pretty good. So I think we'll do the Passover one first, do you think?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Well, what was this one about?
It's about how Jesus said to get a lamb and kill it, put the blood on your door, like the stigma hut, like above your door, and then wait until morning, and then, well, I don't know.
Yep, no, and then
God came and killed all the oldest born.
The first,
like the pharaohs.
The firstborns.
Yes, the firstborn.
Oh. Where are you in the order? Are you a firstborn?
Yes.
Oh, I'm a firstborn too. So this story is pretty important for firstborns to understand it, eh? Oh. Yeah, we don't want it to happen again. And it doesn't, does it? But we're going to learn more about that as we get upstairs from the promises. So we need to stick that one on. And then while that's happening, you can explain this last one to me.
See, this is the Ten Commandments.
How many commandments?
10.
You sure there wasn't 11?
Yeah, I'm sure.
You sure there wasn't? Okay, there was 10 commandments,
it
right?
It says here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
How good's that? You know why God did that? Because he didn't want people to take their shoes off to count anymore. So that was... No, that's not true. Okay, but he had 10 commandments. And what were these for?
For so people know what to do and not to do and, like, don't murder and, yeah, I don't know all of them.
No, okay, I like that one. So, no, it was. It was about how to live the way God wanted people to live.
Yes.
Because it was actually very hard for them to live the perfect life or the life that God would like them to live. And so he had to give them some things so that they could have a bit more of an idea. And he did it even knowing that people still were going to struggle with it.
Yes.
But that all of these promises and promises that are still to come on these many safety pins that I have on my tree were to fulfill the fact that God loves us no matter what. And even though he might give us some ways to do it, he knows that we still probably aren't going to do it anyway. That's a pretty good covenant too, isn't it? That he gives us some ways to live, but he still gives us a way to be safe when we don't do that either. So I think we need to stick that one on too. How am I looking as a Jesse tree, kids?
Good.
Am I starting to look a bit more festive?
With buttons.
A tree with buttons. Let's give a round of applause for our young man. I think he did an excellent job. There were a lot there, and I think you did fantastic. So well done. Now, kids, have you been doing similar sorts of decorations and talking about this sort of stuff at home? Has that sort of stuff been happening a bit? Okay, don't answer that just in case. It's incriminating. But what we've got here is we're discovering that God's story is a big, 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 big story, and that Christmas is something that's much bigger than just December 25th. There's a lot more to it, isn't there? Okay, and have we got a song that we're going to do for this? Do we have a song for this, Angela, does anyone know this song that we do? It goes, Jesus saves... Jesus saves.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus is the way.
Oh.
Jesus is the Savior, you can come to him today. Jesus saves people from their sins. You will find forgiveness when you put your trust in him.
Who thinks that my dancing was better than the fate of my aunt? Okay, let's pray and then we'll head upstairs, hey? Okay, Jesus, we want to thank you for the fact that you do save, that it is because of you that we have life and we have life to the fullest, and that we're so thankful for these little ones here, that they get to spend time together learning more about you and what it means for you, your big story, and how your big story is important for each and every one of our lives so that we can have forever with you. So we pray that we'll learn more and more about that today. In your precious name, amen. Okay, let's head upstairs and we've got more decorations that we're going to do today, so that's pretty exciting.
I'd like to start this morning by introducing you to somebody I know. Yes, I do know. His name is John Charles Rule. And there he is. So John Charles Rule has entered Movember for this year. Steve, he's got a bit of a head start on you. Where'd Steve go? Yeah, you've got a bit of a head start on you, Steve. I've noticed you've got some action there happening for Movember. Well done, but you've got a ways to go, mate. So, he was born on the... This is this guy, not Steve. 2nd of June, 1857. This guy is my great-great-grandfather. John Charles Rule was an only child. His father was a coal miner from Cornwall, England, and his mother also emigrated from Cornwall, and she died soon after giving birth to my great-great-granddad. So John Charles Rule travelled around Australia in the 1800s, going from coal mine to coal mine with his dad. He ended up in Gympie in the 1800s. He married, had children, and settled down. He was a responsible family man, a good man. At least that's what my family told me about him. But the newspaper tells a different story. Earlier this year, my brother was doing some digging in, you know, family history stuff, and he uncovered a newspaper article from the Gympie Times about John Charles Rule in 1899. And at this stage in his life, he's 42, he's around about my age. He's got 8 children at home, so doing a bit better than me there. And this is what it says in the newspaper article. Here, you can't read it from there, obviously, but you'll have to take my word for it. I'll give you an executive summary. So this is from the Gympie Police Court. You see where this is going. John Charles Rule, on remand, was again brought up at the police court on Tuesday, charged with being illegally on the premises of Dr. Georgahan for an unlawful purpose. A domestic servant in the employ of Dr. Georgahan said on Friday night she heard a noise made by a person singing out, "Hey!" at the back of the kitchen door for about a quarter of an hour. Interesting. Alexander Duncan Stewart, a carpenter, said that on Friday night he met Rule at a lamppost at the 1 mile and they went into the new company's hotel to have a drink. Okay. Defendant was drunk and afterwards went asleep on a form in the hotel. Stewart tried to get him to go home and subsequently had to drag him out of the hotel. Stewart was helping the defendant home when Dr. Georgahan's place was reached and the defendant went through the buggy gate and said he was going home. There was a shortcut through the doctor's backyard. 40 minutes later, the witness saw the defendant again. The accused was under the control of Dr. Georgahan, who was holding a broom over the accused head. Rule asked, "What have I done to you, doctor, that I should be treated thus?" The doctor said, "Get over the fence or I'll chuck you over." Witness then said to the doctor, "Good doctor, are you going to murder the man?" This is great. This is on the newspaper article. Excellent. Apparently the defendant had taken some of the doctor's timber. Basically, my great-grandfather was a bit of a drunk. He'd go out drinking with his mates, and he'd take a shortcut home through the doctor's backyard, and then he would help himself to his firewood on his way through. And the newspaper article suggests that this is something he did quite a bit. And the article ends up saying the bench cautioned the defendant, remarking, "You had better give up drinking. You see what a false position it puts you in sometimes." And he was let off with a warning. John Charles Rule was a tough Cornish miner with a taste for the drink. The stories my family tell me conveniently miss out that last part. He wasn't a model citizen, and from this newspaper article in 1899, he's definitely on the wrong side of things. I wonder, those of you who've done some digging into your family history, have you come across events that are a little bit embarrassing? Were key members of your family once on the wrong side of things? Well, this morning, instead of hearing about all of your embarrassing stories, I want to look at an embarrassing story from a family member in the Bible who starts on the wrong side of things. Here at Kiwanis Life, we are in a series called The Jesse Tree, where we are tracing God's plan of salvation through the family of Jesus. Last week, Donnie Toke spoke about Joseph and his brothers, and this week we come to the point in the story where Joshua and his people and the people of Israel. They're about to conquer Canaan. And, you know, Joshua, he's the hero of this story, isn't he, in the conquest? He's the one, he was the strong leader, he was the hero. But Joshua was not an ancestor of Jesus. The person from this conquest story that we'll be looking at today is Rahab the prostitute, because she was an ancestor of Jesus. Just like I've got some interesting characters in my family, Jesus also has some very interesting characters in his family. So let's pick up the story here. The nation of Israel, they escaped from Egypt through the whole Moses thing, and they received the law from God on Mount Sinai, and they're about to enter the promised land, and then of course they didn't think they could do it, and they told God, no, this is too hard. So they went back into the desert for 40 years and hung around there feeling sorry for themselves. And then finally, they're back now trying to enter the promised land again and trusting God and all that kind of stuff. So it's going well. But in their way is a stronghold. There's a the fortress, the city-state of Jericho. And if they are going to enter this land that God has promised them, they need to deal with Jericho first. And Jericho, if you look into the history, has an incredible, incredible story. It's located in a very strategic location in the ancient world. It's on this bit of a hill with really good access to water inside it, and it's just a great place to defend. Because it was in such a defendable place, many civilizations, you know, occupied that and built on it. And the site still exists today. You know, I've got a picture of it on here where you can go and visit it today if you really want to. It's in the West Bank, so not the easiest place to get to. But even though this looks a bit ordinary to us, to archaeologists, this is just the most awesome place you could ever go to. It's the oldest walled city that has been discovered from the ancient world. This is the oldest thing we've ever seen. With the earliest structures being dated to 9,000 BC. And this city has been destroyed and rebuilt so many times, it's actually a really cool thing. What would happen in the ancient world is that, you know, if you found a good place to defend, you'd build a city there with a wall, and then after whatever many years, someone will come along and defeat you and then burn the city to the ground, which is what you did in the ancient world. You would destroy places completely. And then because it was such a good place, someone else would come along and build a city there. But because they didn't have excavators and backhoes and all that kind of stuff down there, moving all those rocks, that's a bit of hard work. You just build your city on top of the ruins of the old city. And then you would have your own city, and then someone else would come and invade that, and they'd burn it all to the ground, and then another one person would come along and build a city on top of that. And so it's really cool for archaeologists because they can actually dig straight through all these layers. It's like a layer cake of all these civilizations. It's really, really cool. Anyway, let's forget about archaeology geeky stuff. Let's get to the Bible. So Abby's going to help me read this morning. So turn your Bibles to Joshua 2. And Joshua and the nation of Israel now, they are come to this very important city. And what do they do? What are they going to do first? First, they find Daniel Craig and Sean Connery, and they send them in to investigate. Let's pick up the story. Thank you, Abby.
Joshua 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there.
Thanks, Abby. So, first question. Why do they go and stay in that place? Isn't that a bit of a dodgy place to be? Shouldn't they have been doing, you know, spying things instead, rather than hanging out there? Were they really 00 agents from MI6 after all? When you think about it, it's actually the perfect place to spy out a city. If you want to collect information about a city, you want to do it where gossip happens, in a place where you can be anonymous, in a place where discretion is very important. The house of a prostitute is actually, it fits the bill perfectly. These spies know their craft. The other interesting thing to consider here is that in other ancient Jewish literature, it speaks about Rahab also being an innkeeper. So it's probably a whole bunch of people staying there, not just these spies. So let's read on. Go to verse 2. Thanks, Abby.
And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land.
Oh no. The king of Jericho has got some counterintelligence going on. Azio are onto these spies. Their cover has been blown. The mission is a failure. Rahab has been asked to hand over these men. Their lives are now in the hands of a prostitute. If she doesn't help them, they'll be caught, they'll be interrogated for information about their army, and killed. The whole conquest of the promised land has been put into jeopardy. What's Rahab going to do? Rahab is no one important, really. We can infer from her occupation that she wasn't born into money. She wasn't born into a high social class. She's probably at the bottom of the social ladder. She would not have been well respected in her city. She was probably marginalized and had made it thus far doing what she could to survive. She's a nobody, but somehow this next part of God's plan of salvation depends on her in some way. The most important rescue mission in the history of the world includes her. What will she do? Let's read on. Thanks, Abby. Verse 4.
But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the and who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath."
Wow. Rahab, she's going on a big limb here. She's risking her life for these spies. Why? Because of faith. She starts by telling them, "I know the Lord has given you this land." And she ends that whole thing with, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Rahab experiences a kind of conversion experience away from her old life and towards the new. Previously, Rahab, she was just doing her own thing. She was living her own life, making her own way in the world. She was part of a community, even though she wasn't really treated great in that community. She had a king, and she would have had gods that she worshipped, and this was part of her normal life. But then she encounters something new. She hears about the one God who has done incredible things, who created the heavens and the earth, and who has done miraculous things on the earth. She believes that this God is the true God above any other deity of her people. And when she has an encounter with this story of Israel's God, she throws her lot in with him. Rahab has found something better and is giving up her old life away to grab hold of this. She's taking a massive risk here. She's hiding the spies under her own roof. If the counterintelligence unit had searched her place, or if they'd come back later because they couldn't find them and came back to search her place later, the spies would probably be found. And if they were, she would no doubt be killed for treason. Luckily, when she sends off these guys on a wild goose chase, they believed her story. She's lying to her city, betraying her people and her king. Rahab is doing something exceedingly foolish in human eyes, but it is exceedingly wise when seen through God's eyes. In recent weeks, we've been talking about how the story of the Garden of Eden echoes through the Old Testament. If she relies on her logic, on human wisdom here, and takes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and decides for herself what is good, she should hand those spies over in a heartbeat. Instead, she trusts God with her future. She trusts God for what is good. She takes from the tree of life. And as a result, God works through her to bring about his plan of salvation. Let's read on, verse 12.
Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go on your way.
Thanks, Abby. And everyone keeps their word. When the city is taken, Rahab and her family are saved. We might be tempted here to categorize Rahab in a negative way, as an untrustworthy turncoat, as someone who was very clever and cunning and saw where things were headed and knew how to look after herself. But I see a foreshadowing here of the upside-down kingdom that Jesus will talk about again and again in the Gospels. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the following parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Rahab found a treasure hidden in a field. Rahab had found a pearl of great value, something of such incredible worth that she knew she had to have it, and even if it cost her everything. She sold all she had for this. She came across a group of people who knew about the true God, who was sovereign all over all the earth, and she realized this is where she should put her faith and her allegiance. Rahab risked it all and believed the word of the God of Israel, and by faith put her trust in him for her salvation. And she does trust God, and when the city is taken, she is saved. And after that, she joins with the Israelites formally. She becomes part of the family of God. She is grafted into the tree, even though she was completely unworthy to do so. She was unclean, you know, her life as a prostitute. She was part of the wrong race. She's not an Israelite. She had a history of worshipping the wrong gods. She was a treasonous liar. But because of her faith, all that in her past is forgiven. And she can join with the people of God and be part of that family of God. And Rahab's story is one that we hear Jesus talk about again and again in the Gospels. Some examples of this are, of course, the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel, about a son who throws his good life away, does some terrible things. He reaches the end of his rope, comes back to the father to plead to be one of his servants. Even though he is so unworthy, he's accepted back into the family again. And in Matthew 21, Jesus declares that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering into the kingdom of heaven ahead of the good people because of their faith and belief in God. And of course, we see this played out through the life of Levi, the tax collector. When Jesus encountered him, Levi was sitting in his tax collector's booth. He had given his allegiance to the Roman Empire. He had betrayed his Jewish people. He had money, but he was hated by his countrymen. To this social outcast, Jesus says, follow me. And Levi leaves his booth. He's adopted back into the family of God and becomes one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Just like God accepted Rahab, who was undeserving, just like how he accepted Levi, who was a traitor, God accepts all sorts today as well. God doesn't care about the people group that you came from, or whether there is money in your family, or if you went to the right schools. The sins that you have done in the past, or the sins of your family members, don't turn him off. He is much more interested in your future. He wants to partner with you in bringing about his plan of salvation for others, just like he did with Rahab. Throughout the Bible, the stories of Rahab and Levi, and throughout human history, God comes to people where they are at, offers them new life if they put their faith and trust in him. And he makes that offer to each of us each day. We have a choice to make. Do we trust him for what is best for us and take from the tree of life? Or do we decide for ourselves what is best and take from the knowledge of good and evil tree and walk our own way? Earlier this morning, I started with a story of my great-great-grandfather, John Charles Rule, a.k.a. Drunk Cornish Miner. And I've got another newspaper article to read for you this morning. And this one's a bit later. This is from the 26th of September, 1925. And it's from a Salvation Army newspaper. So there's a bunch of Salvo language here, which you might sound a bit strange, but yeah. When I say soldier, it means committed church member. So just so you know, so don't think he's going to shoot someone. So this is how it goes. Brother J.C. Rule, one of our faithful soldiers, dedicated church members, have been called home to heaven. Our comrade has been known for his consistent living and loyalty. Brother Rule was a native of Burra Burra in South Australia. He came to Gympie, Queensland, where he was converted under Captain Buckingham and joined in the hard and rough fighting of the early day Salvationists had to go through, fighting, a.k.a. evangelism and, you know, reaching out to others. He and Sister Rule, his wife, became faithful soldiers, and he was made treasurer. About 15 years ago, he came to Bundamba, which is in Ipswich, and he proved himself a sincere follower of Jesus. During his salvation career, he held the following positions: bandsman, 24 years, a treasurer in Gympie Corps for a number of years, young people sergeant major, senior sergeant major, which is like second in command to the church, recruiting sergeant, and band sergeant in Bundamba Corps. And I don't know if you could tell it from back there, but in the next photo, the one you saw earlier, that's actually him wearing his Salvation Army uniform. After living most of his life as a rough Cornish miner with a taste for the drink, my great-great-grandfather was saved in the Salvation Army, stopped going his own way, gave his allegiance to God instead. He ate from the tree of life. He fought the good fight. Through this one conversion, so many of his descendants have gone on to do incredible things for the kingdom. And I wonder today, if he had not made that decision, what would I be like today? I don't know. What's your story? What do you need to let go of, to leave behind and go God's way? The things Rahab let go of, the things my great-great-grandfather left behind, they were temporary things that didn't matter anyway. They weren't going to last. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's rid ourselves today of the things that are holding us back. Seek first the kingdom of God and work for things that are eternal. Maybe, just like Rahab, you too are destined to be part of God's plan of salvation for someone else. Let's pray. God, we're a mixed bunch here at Quanah Life. We've got a whole bunch of interesting stories, both that our ancestors have done and that we have done. I thank you, God, that those things don't matter. It's our future in you that matters. So, God, I want to pray that this morning we might be reminded that of the things that are eternal in our lives, the things, the other people, the things that we can reach out to, and the way that we believe in you. And I just want to pray that all those things, temporary things we're holding on to, things that holding us back, God, you might help us to let them go, and we might seek after you with all our heart. And by doing so, God, may we experience you in new ways, and may we be part of your plan of salvation for others around us. So open our eyes, God, today, to see the things we need to leave behind, to see the things we grab hold of, and to see your kingdom come in more powerful ways in our everyday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.